Okay, last week we finished chapter 7, but we're going to spend a little time there because, like we said, chapters don't always end where they should end. But basically, going back, just give you a brief review, hopefully. From chapter 7:1, when he says, "I speak to those who know the law," all the way to 25, Paul is talking about those under the law, the old covenant. Not talking about carnal Christians. The only place he talks about being a Christian is in verses 4, 5, and 6. And the reason he does this, he's given an illustration of going from the law to grace as being married to one man, and then the husband, which symbol the law, died, and now you're under a new husband. And so that is the only time on verse 5 when he tells us, or 6, "Now we have been delivered." He's simply taken 3 verses here to explain the illustration of now you've come out from law, the old husband, and you're under Christ now. But then he immediately goes back from 7 to 25. Everything's under the law. So he has nothing to do. Okay, I'll give you a few examples so you'll understand. Verse 5. "For when we were in the flesh," who's the we? Christians. "When we were in the flesh," he means under the old covenant of the law and the power of sin and death. Okay, that's what he's talking about. Then you go to 14. "I am carnal, sold under sin." He's talking about when he was under law. You know, it's interesting, you're going to find these statements are never used of a person in grace or a person in Christ. Being in the flesh, in the carnal nature, or being sold under sin. It's never used of Christians. So again, if you understand what he's talking about, it makes a lot of sense. Now, if you go back to 4, 5, and 6, he's saying, "Now we have been delivered." Now, he's talking about the Christian state. And then verse 7, he's going right back to the law to show its purpose and why grace was needed and the power of the old nature, the power of sin and death, and the judgment of God's law against it. Okay, then you go to verse 24. "O wretched man that I am," again, under the law, "who will deliver me from this body of death?" That is never used with a Christian. See, the body of death. He's asking to be delivered from something. He's under its power. And immediately in verse 25, he gives us a hint. He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." What? That I'm going to be delivered. But then he ends the chapter. "So then, with the mind," what's the "so then"? Everything I've been talking about in that whole previous chapter, not that sentence before. And it's very easy to understand if you listen to what he's saying. "So with the mind, I serve the law of God." He's not talking about grace now. Now, he's going to use the term, or he has, in these 25 verses or so, 15 times or so, he talks about the law of God, the power of sin and death. He's still talking about the old. Not once in those contexts is he talking about the new life. Okay? But then he comes back. "So, with my mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." He's still talking about being under the old. No Christian is under the power of sin anymore. So, see, when he makes those statements, in the flesh, sold under sin, body of death, law of sin, he's talking about before grace came, before Christ did something to us. Now, as we get to chapter 8 and verse 1, he's going to go back to the word "now." He's putting us back in the present state as being a Christian now. Okay, and notice what he says. "Now, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." What's the condemnation? What he's just talked about in that whole chapter, the condemnation of the law of Moses. That when you were found a sinner, it simply what did what? It told you that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior and it had no power to deliver you. That was the body of death. That was the old man. That was the old nature that needs to be judged. The sin principle that had power and that actually used the law of God to magnify its power. Okay, so he says something interesting. No condemnation. What's the condemnation? Okay, the condemnation is God's judgment, the law of Moses, and God's moral law which is righteous and just against sinners. So he's saying what? When you were under law, when you were under this, the law judged you and condemned you. Okay? But now that you are in Christ, it cannot do this. And he's going to explain why. Okay? So notice what he says. Okay, the rest of the verse, when it says, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Many translations of the older manuscripts, they leave it out. We can leave it out here because he actually uses the same verse in verse 4. So we'll deal with that subject when we get there. Okay, but it means the same thing. But I don't want to back up. Okay, so what is he talking about now? Okay, you're not under condemnation. But notice the key in this verse. The key is a very simple little word. Those who are in Christ Jesus. Not once in all of chapter 25, except for the three verses he's talking about Christians, does he use this term at all. See, he's talking about under law, under law, under law. He's not even talking about. Now, grace is something different now. Where we were under law, we are in something in the new covenant. See, the blood only covered sin in the old covenant. Okay, in the sacrifice. In the new, it removed it. See, we're under the better covenant. This is why the law of Moses and the ceremonies and the sacrifices were simply, again, a teacher, a schoolmaster until we were ready, until God was ready to bring in the new covenant. Okay? So notice what he says, verse 2. Now, he uses another word here. You have to be careful. Like I say, almost 15 times the more he uses law of sin. Law of God in the previous chapter. Now he's going to use a word here. It's interesting. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He's speaking a law here. What is he speaking? Actually, what he's given a definition is for those who are under grace. You want to know what the grace covenant is? See, grace is a law. Grace is not without law. It's a law unto itself. And he's describing what grace is. Go back. The law of the Spirit. Who's this? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And that's how he is in us, okay? He says what? That is in Christ Jesus. So the Holy Spirit only dwells in us because of what Christ has done, and he is the Spirit of Christ. So he's actually describing here what the law of grace is. See, we're not without law. So when the Christian is told he's under the law of Christ, this is the law he's talking about. It's the law of the Spirit. It's the law of grace. It simply means it has its own rules and regulations. Okay? The new covenant, the old covenant. Okay? It's a change here. Okay. Then he goes back. Hold on. He says, and it has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's what all he was talking about in chapter 7. What has made me free from it? It's made me free from the condemnation of the law, that it can't judge me if I'm in Christ Jesus, if I'm in him and under grace. And we're going to see what this means. We won't talk about a one-time experience. We're going to see it's a lifestyle, and he'll explain this. But he's saying what? I'm not under the power of sin and death. You cannot be under the law of Moses and under grace at the same time. It cannot happen. Okay, go back now to chapter 7, verse 6. I told you the only three verses where he talks about Christians. But now we have been delivered from the law. What law? The law of sin and death in our members. The old nature that produced sin, and then ultimately the law of God says what? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, that's all God's law could do for the sinner. It had no power to deliver. It pronounced the truth. And the law we found was what? Just and holy. And the law was made for the unrighteous, not for the righteous. See, simply showing the purpose, the good purpose of the law. Okay, now we go back. So what is he saying? If I'm in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, or I'm under grace, then this has made me free from the law of sin and death. Where sin abounded, grace what? Does more abound. He's showing us that the sin principle, what we call the original sin, the old nature, its drawings, he's simply saying its power has been broken over you if you're in the Spirit. See, he's going to give these definitions so you'll understand what he's talking about. for what the law could not do. What law? The law of Moses. The judgment against sin that demands what? A penalty. Sin must be punished, and its punishment is death. Okay? So what is he saying? For the law could not do what it could not do. It was weak through the flesh. It could not give power to the flesh. It could not deal with sin. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And on account of sin, he condemned sin and the flesh. Now verse 1 says what? We that are in Christ are not under condemnation. Why are we not under condemnation? Because Jesus, with his body and his sacrifice, God judged Jesus for us. Again, the representative. We were crucified, we're going to see, with him. So God, again, he looked at Jesus, the one who had no original sin, the one who never sinned, and said, I have found a substitution. Now, because my Son is perfect and has never sinned, and he has done my will completely, he is now ready to be the sacrifice. He is ready to pay the price for your sins. So when I have him crucified, the law is going to look at him and be satisfied. And I'm going to say to my just and holy law, I have found someone who's sinless. Now, law, you take your punishment on him. And the law of God says, I can do this. See, this is the way that God found that he can be perfectly just and he can be loving and gracious at the same time. He can extend grace and love, but he does not sacrifice his holiness nor his justice. So again, that's why we're taking Christ. We were crucified with him. We were buried. So what did he do? That old nature that had power over us, that old man, God says, then I'll judge the body and life of Christ for it. I will condemn sin in him. I will pull out my penalty. This is why Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He forsook him because he was the sin substitute. He was judged for our sin. And the curse of God came on him. The penalty of the law came on Jesus. And it said what? I demand death. And therefore his body was put to death. And God says, I'm satisfied with justice. But because there was no sin in him, he said, through Psalms, he said, you will not leave my soul in the grave. You will not leave me there. Why? He couldn't. See, he was representing us. He did not become sin in the sense of literally. He was a representative. He was judged for our sin. And when he satisfied God's holiness and justice, then the spirit of life, the spirit of holiness, resurrected him. And it was important he do that. Otherwise, he couldn't help us. He only did half the job. He did no more than what the law couldn't do. See, so we need to understand this. Okay, what is he saying now? What the law could not do, it could not make us righteous, is going to tell us what was wrong with us. God did by sending his own Son, and the likeness of flesh, he took on the human nature. And on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So in the body of Jesus Christ, he judged sin. And yet there was no sin in Jesus. Again, substitution. And that was God's right to do that. Justice said he could do this. He found a way to do it. And that was the wisdom of God, which was kept hidden from the foundation of the world. Okay. Verse 4. It continues on. He condemned sin in the flesh. Who did? God. He judged it. That the righteous requirements of the law, what? The Old Testament, the law of Moses that said the soul that sinneth, it must die. And the sin is what? I mean, the law is what? Just and holy. Nothing wrong with the law. And he said, what? The righteous requirements of God's law might be fulfilled in us. How is it going to be fulfilled in us? He told us. Go back to verse 1. Those who are in Christ Jesus. So see, you see the connection now. That salvation is not something God gives you. Salvation is Jesus Christ entering you and you in him. You'll see it's the relationship. Never does the scripture ever use salvation as something apart from God. Paul later tells us, for he is made unto us salvation. See, people are not being saved by something God gives them. It's his very life he exchanged. And that's why we have to take him in. This is why he has to do something. This is why we have to, he that has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. That's what makes us new and regenerated. It's the union. It's when the Holy Spirit cleanses the sinner's house and renews it and comes and lives in. There's where eternal life is. Eternal life is in the person of Jesus Christ. It's never separated from Him. Therefore, a person, we're going to see why Paul did not believe you could be saved and not follow the Lord. You know, and all of these little doctrines of devils you hear, that you can profess Christianity and yet not follow the Lord. These are all false concepts. See? You don't find the apostles teaching this. Okay, so he's saying what? The righteous fulfillment of the law. So what happens then? When we accept the message and we repent and we confess and commit ourselves to the Lord and we are regenerated, then the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of Christ, and He dwells in us. And He says what? And God's law that is just and holy has never changed because it's who He is. But when He looks at us now, He sees Jesus Christ. And He sees no sin. And He can deal with us differently. See, that's why we're going to be, you're going to see all through Paul's epistles, he uses the term over and over again, to be in Christ, to be in the Spirit. And he's always talking about unity, being in oneness with Him, unity, you know, being conformed, being under His Lordship. See, there's where the protection lies. You know, Paul wanted to be found in Christ at the day of judgment. Why? Otherwise, you'll be under the wrath of the law. And see, that's what he was warning us against. Okay, so the law could look at us differently. God's law, who is Him, and says they're righteous because Jesus is in them. And they have accepted what Jesus has done. And they've come under His Lordship. So I look at what Jesus has done. And I judge their sin when I judge Jesus. See, that's how God looks at it. Okay? So the law could not, the law of God could not give power over sin. And so He condemned sin. He judged sin in Jesus Christ's body. And when He did this, He broke the power of original sin and the indwelling sin principle in believers. He says, now, He didn't destroy it. He did what? He gave us the ability that it cannot rule us. The potential's there. But He's saying it don't have that power. And then He gives us all the conditions of this. If you continue, and we're going to get into these terms too. Okay, now he gets back up to that the righteous of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but what? Walk according to the Spirit. Now I told you about 15 times or more in the last chapter when he was talking about those under the law of Moses, under the power of sin and death. He used that term about 15 times. And this chapter we're dealing with now, he's going to use about 15 times or more a different phrase. He's going to use walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, set your mind. He's going to use different terminology that he didn't use to dwell. See, he's going to make a distinction between the two covenants and the two laws. Okay? So now he's using the term walk. It's in the progressive continuous tense. He's not talking about a one-time experience. It's a lifestyle. He often uses this in his epistles interchangeably. Paul uses walk and live. Why? They're the same continuous tense that Jesus talked about. When you come to me, he said, abide in me. Remain. These are always continuous tense. It means what? A lifestyle, not a one-time experience. So he's saying, if you marry me, stay married. So he's using something. If you got born again, then grow. You see, there's always the consequences if you don't. If you don't stay married, what? You get a divorce. If you don't grow, you die. So he wants us to understand that we've entered into a relationship, not an experience. That our life is in a relationship with the Son of God. That eternal life is found in Christ, not outside Him. Okay? It's found under the Lordship, under the submission of us to Him. Okay. So notice what he says. Those who walk according to the Spirit. So if you walk according to the Spirit, then what happens? The law has no judgment against you. You have fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. Why? Because Christ is in you. You're in Him, He's in you. And he's saying what? Then my law is satisfied. Okay? And so this is what he's talking about. Okay. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, okay, goes back to the old nature. They set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, and we can put the word in there, set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And the word here is set. And I told you he didn't use this. See, man's will is never overridden. He's still telling the Christian to do something. But he can do it because he's given him the power to do it. See, it's an active grace and power. It's not passive. It's not a mental assent. It's an active thing. We've been given the power, but it's like, but you must use it. It's like someone saying, you know, the hurricane's coming and here's the shelter. And you stand outside and let the tidal wave drown you because you're too stupid to walk inside. Well, that's how many people have. God has provided and they refuse to use, so they die. Peter said, we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. But if you don't use it, you'll die and go to hell. God will never override man's will. So he's provided. Grace gives us the ability. It does not license. It does not work in spite of us. That's a lying teaching. The grace of God must be worked with. So you always see it has to be the union of the two. Okay. He says something, set your mind. Okay, he uses this elsewhere. Let's go to it because it's important to understand this. Go to Colossians, since he uses that very well there. So what is he telling the Christian that's in Christ? Do something. He ain't afraid of using their will. He said, I want you to do something. To set means to fix, to determine, to purpose. So it means you have to do what? Make a determination to exercise an act of your will. And he's saying you have the ability to do this. Why? Because you're not under the power of sin and death. That God gives you the ability to do this. But again, it what? Must be put into practice. It must be used. Okay, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 and 2, if you've been raised with Christ, he's saying, so if you've accepted Christ's sacrifice and you were crucified with him and you were buried with him and then you was raised to new life, you're walking in Christ now, you're in the Spirit, then he says what? Seek those things which are above. He's not saying the things that are in heaven itself. He means spiritual things, the things of God. Seek the higher life now. You're not bound to the lower life. Your life is in Christ. Your spiritual attitude must change now. You have a different master. Your master is not sin and death anymore. It's the Lord. Okay, and notice what he says. Set your mind, fix your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So he goes back to the same term that God is looking at you differently now. You know, he's entered you. And the righteous requirements of God's law cannot judge you as long as you're in Christ. As long as you obey him. As long as you believe and trust him. Then the law of God cannot judge you. There's no condemnation. But never once did it say if you get into sin, this does not apply. Because he'll tell you what's going to happen. But before we go on, let's go to one more scripture. Go to Acts. Chapter 11. When Paul and them preached the gospel, it's interesting, and they made believers, and many turned to the Lord. Look at verse 23. Explains it very well. And when Barnabas, when he came and saw the grace of God, what did it mean he saw the grace of God? He meant the gospel was preached, verse 19. People believed and turned to the Lord. They committed themselves and changed masters. What? Verse 21. He called that the grace of God working. Why? It was the grace of God to get the message to them. He extended his favor. Then he gave them the grace and the ability to become the sons of God when they turned. They accepted his message. Okay? But notice what he said. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them. Who? The people who were just being saved. What did he encourage them to do? With purpose of heart. With determination, with a fixed mind and will is what he means. He appealed to their will. The ones who got saved under grace. He appealed to an action from them. What was the action he appealed to immediately? Look at it. That with determination of heart, spirit and mind is what he's talking about. With a set mind and spirit that they should continue with the Lord. Notice the tense again. He's describing what he's going to over in Romans again, where we're at, what it means to walk in the Spirit, what it means to live in the Spirit. He talks of the continuous tense. See, it's a lifestyle. So it's not going down the altar saying, I do, and then going your separate ways. That's false religion. That's a lying gospel. There is no fire insurance. That's what I call most Christianity, fire insurance. You know, if I just do this, go get baptized, go to church Sunday, I'm okay. No, you're going to end up in hell. You've been given a lying gospel. That ain't the gospel that Paul or Jesus believed in. Theirs was a commitment and a change and an attitude of continual changing. Well, see, again, we mustn't forget what Romans said in the first chapter. We're going, what? From faith to faith. We're walking in the steps of Abraham. What was that? A life of faith and trust. See, that's what being under grace is. It's a lifestyle. Okay, so we're married now to another. We have another master. And we must continue with him. See, we've entered the race. We've got on ship. And then we stay there. And we have to exercise the choice to do this. Or we can abandon ship. Or we can get out of the race. Or we can say, I want to go back to Egypt. God can't touch that in us. Never can. Okay? Now we go on. Okay, so we're to set our minds. We're to fix with determination that we're going to keep going with the Lord. And we're going to stay in the spirit area. For to be carnal-minded is death. The word carnal, it means earthly, that which of the natural realm. So he's going back now to the old nature. He's saying if you go back to that old nature, what's going to happen? The law of God will judge you again and condemn you because you'll be outside of Christ if you do this. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you have to revert back to the old nature. And he says, and if you do that, then the law of God will judge you because you've gotten outside of Christ. You're not protected no more. You know, you've committed adultery. That's what James said. You're adulterous. You're adulterous. He's talking to Christians, backsliders. He says, you want to be a friend of the world? He says, then you make God your enemy. He's simply saying, you want to leave me for another lover? Then you won't be my child anymore. You won't be my wife. You'll be my enemy. So James made it very plain, if he had any questions, what he believed on the subject. Okay, so to be earthly minded, thinking according to the old nature is death. It's going to lead to eternal death. But to be spiritual-minded is life and peace. Okay, notice the mind again. Set your mind. This is what he's going to talk about in future chapters. The renewing of the mind. The newness of the spirit. That's the new man, the new woman, that when Christ comes in, he changes, he cleanses. He gives us the power to be the sons and daughters of God in an active, practical way, not in some theory. You know, he's talking, I'm going to give you, I'm the helper. The Spirit of Christ is the helper. He comes alongside to give us the power and the ability to obey God and do His will. He doesn't come to excuse our sins. You don't find no apostle using that kind of terminology. No license to sin. No excuses are given. I mean, all the preachers today are giving it, but you don't find the apostles doing this. Go back and read them. They're not saying what a lot of preachers are saying because it wasn't true. A lot of these preachers are lying shepherds who are trying to minimize sin and excuse it. And hell's waiting for them because they're deceived and they're deceiving other people and leading them to believe lies. And they're going to be damned, those who believe the lie. Okay. Verse 6 and 7, we covered. Okay, verse 7, I mean. Okay, because the carnal mind, the old nature, the natural, that which is not in Christ Jesus is what he's talking about, is an enemy against God. Isn't this interesting? It's an enemy. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Now, if we take the context here of law of God, he's not talking about basically what he's talking about in chapter 7 when he's talking about the law of Moses. I can prove it to you. The law he's talking about now is what? Going down to verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what he's referring to. What is he saying? The carnal mind cannot be subject to this. Why can't he? Because God has consigned him to death at the cross. He has nothing to do with the sinful nature. He doesn't want to reform it. He doesn't want to heal it. He doesn't want to put a Band-Aid on it. He wants it dead. He wants it to stay dead. So he's saying that old nature, Jesus judged in his body, and he wants it kept that way. Okay, so what is he saying? It can't obey God. Well, it can't, can it? Well, the Christian is under the law of the Spirit of life. Those under the old covenant were under the law of Moses, which demanded what? Punishment if they didn't obey. And so the sinful nature really can't submit to either. So even if you believe it's the law of Moses, it's saying what? It can't perfectly obey it. See? It can't obey it, so what is the law going to exact? You're my enemy. So he's telling us then it can't happen. If you walk in the flesh, then you're under God's judgment again. You're not in him. So see, he's making it plain that anybody can understand this. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Why? He put it to death. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are carnal, those who refuse to walk in the Spirit, those who refuse to go on is what he's talking about and live by faith and walk in the Spirit. He's saying what? He's saying they can't please God. Why? As Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please God. They're not walking in faith. See, to be in the Spirit, to walk in the Lord, you're under grace. You're walking like Abraham by faith. It's true faith. It's faith that works. And what does it give? It gives peace and assurance. And he'll get back into that in a little bit. Okay. So he's telling us now, that you can't ever please God that way. Why? Because God only has one solution for the sinful nature. Death. Nothing else. Nothing else will ever satisfy God. Nothing can be done for it, but what? To judge it. That's the consequences of God's judgment against sin is death, not reform. Death is the only solution to sin. Okay, but you, now he comes back to us, but you are not in the flesh. You're not in the old nature, but in the Spirit. But notice he gives you a condition. If, what does if mean? On condition that. That's basically what, and you're going to find many ifs. And heretics and false teachers like to leave the ifs out. But they mean a lot. Ifs mean a lot. It means there's a condition. Okay, what's the condition? He's saying you're not in the flesh on the condition that what? That the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, he can't dwell in the sinner. And he will not dwell in the fleshy, sinful nature. He cannot do this. See, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, and he says he will not be given to the world. Why? They're his enemies. They're not family. They're under his wrath. He has to judge the sinner that's not in him. He can't treat him differently, though his law cannot. He either has to conform the sinner or condemn the sinner. That's who he is. That's just and holy. Okay. So he says what? You're not living that way anymore, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Again, the dwell is in the continuous tense, abides in you, a lifestyle. Now, he's going to make sure you understand what he's talking about. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So he's equating the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, as being the Spirit of Christ. And that's why if you go back to verse 1, he says what? It's those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 4, those who are in the righteous requirements according to the Spirit. Why? Because they're in Christ Jesus. So it's simply he's making it plain, that if God dwells in you by his Spirit, that Christ dwells in you. And if he dwells in you and lives in you, you cannot live a sinful life. You cannot go back and live that way. It's a contradiction. See, that's why even Jesus said, either make the tree good or make it evil. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. See, that's the truth. James says it another way. He said, the same fountain cannot bring forth fresh and bitter water at the same time. So he's simply making this statement. So people who want to talk about they're living in sin all the time and they're Christians, you need to say you're a liar. You either lost what you had or you never had it because it's a contradiction to Scripture. The sky is either blue or it's not blue. But it's not going to be both. You got to look at it and see what does it say. Okay, so he's making it plain that everyday people can understand there's no great mysteries here. Okay. So he's saying what? If the Spirit of God dwells in you, what dwells in you? Christ dwells in you. And if Christ dwells in you, what dwells in you? You're in the law of grace and faith. And then the law of Moses and the consequences of sin and death cannot charge you anymore. You can't come under it because it can't happen. You have to be in one or the other. And the law of God will always look at Jesus and says, he's perfect. He's perfect. What can I say? See, that was the symbol in the Old Covenant. When the law came out, and remember, every year the high priest had to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. The mercy seat was a symbol of Christ. And Christ, when the blood was applied once a year, he kept God's law from coming out and destroying them. And the law looked up at the blood and says, I'll hold. But the law waited. And it says, one day I'll have to exact it out of you. You see, that was the symbol that Christ, the law would be exacted in him. You know, and he says, and any time the mercy seat was removed, the law killed. See, that's what it was intended to do. Kill sinners and judge sinners. That it has to do this. See, this is what holiness and justice is all about. See, this is why God must deal this way. Okay, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, notice again, on the condition that Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. What body is dead? The same one he's talking about in verse 24, the body of sin, sold under sin. He's saying that power against you was judged in Christ's body. So when he's saying it's dead, he don't mean it's annihilated. He means its power has been broken over you. So he goes right back to Romans when he says, therefore sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? You're not under its control anymore. The law can't put you under its control because sin and death has been satisfied. It can't attack Jesus if you're in him. It looks at you the same as it looks at Jesus and says, I can't touch you. You're righteous. But notice the condition is always you have to be in him. You have to always be tied with Jesus. Okay, and this is what he's talking about. Okay, so he's saying what? This body of sin and death is what he's talking about, is dead. If you're in Christ Jesus, it was nailed to the cross with Jesus. It was put to death in him. And the righteous requirements of the law were fulfilled. And so he's looking at us differently now. God is saying, oh, I judged you when I judged Christ. See, that's simply what he's saying. And then he says something else. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Your new spirit, you're to walk in newness of spirit. The same spirit of holiness that resurrected Jesus lives in the believer now. And it's a righteous spirit. And remember we talked about grace was what? Paul called it obeying righteousness. Grace satisfies God. It trusts God. It can obey God in the believer. And so he's saying what? Your new life is righteous now and just before God. You know why? Because we dwell in Christ and he dwells in us. Okay. But if the Spirit of him, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in you. If the same Holy Spirit that would not leave Jesus in the grave, the Spirit of holiness, when he resurrected Jesus, he proved to the world, he proved to mankind, he proved to Satan that Jesus was righteous, so we had to leave him there. Because the law of God would have come and said, I found fault with you, and I can't accept what you've done. But when he was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness, it was God saying, I declare him to be the Son of God, and what he has done is true. And that's why, too, when Jesus resurrected, and after he talked to Mary a little bit, he said, I have to ascend to the Father. You know, don't hold on to me now. Why? He's going up to the Father to represent what? Man. And he's going to say, okay, God, I satisfied your judgment in my body and my life. I let you judge me for them, as your plan was, you know. And there was no sin in me. And you resurrected me to prove that. And then when he went to the Father, this is when Jesus talked about, then I will send the Holy Spirit. So symbolically, Jesus went back to the Father and said, I did it. Now, you can send the Holy Spirit to live in them, which you couldn't do when they were under the law. He says, now I want you to go and dwell. And I'm going to dwell with them. See, his Godhead has returned. And that's why he told the disciples, I'm going to leave you. And then immediately says, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he says, I have been with you. He was confined, what, to a body. He says, but I shall be in you. See, and he's talking, so he's talking from the divine side of what he's going to do. And the Father looked and said, yes. And now he tells the Holy Spirit, now go. Because of what he's done, you can dwell in these people and change them that I could not allow you to do under the law. You would have had to destroy them under the law. you know. Okay? So he's simply saying that. Okay, if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Holy Spirit who dwells in you. Several people interpret this several ways. I'm going to give you mine. If you don't like it, go find another one. The context he's talking about here, he's reminding us, as Jesus was given a physical resurrection, we're going to have one. Those who are alive at his coming, it says, and the mortal shall put on immortality. But it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. We're going to have a bodily resurrection one day. You know, even those who are in heaven and believers, God is going to resurrect a body because he resurrected Jesus. He's the first fruits. So notice what he says. The same Spirit that resurrected the physical body of Jesus, he's going to do what? He gives life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. He's saying the same Holy Spirit that's living in you now, one day will resurrect your body, the same as he did Christ. So this is basically what he's talking about. Okay, let's take a break here.